Let us pray. God of power, God of compassion, be with me and be with all of us as we search for your life-giving ways in these old and new words. Amen. In her latest book called Why Are We Here?, the activist and theologian Mary Jo Leddy says that the common good is lost in two ways, either through domination by a few or neglect by all. We can't have a just and equitable society when one group tries to bulldoze the rest with tyranny and greed. Neither can we have one through indifference or apathy, through hollow sentiments of thoughts and prayers when concrete action is called for. And when we see these things, Leddy says, it's incumbent on those of us with a vision and a desire for the common good to point to domination and to name neglect, to call them out, or else they will just keep happening. Why are you here? Why are you here? That is the question the priest Amaziah asked Amos in our reading this morning. Why are you here saying all these hard things about the kingdom of Israel and our king Jeroboam? Why are you here talking of exile and judgment? O seer, Amaziah says, go, flee, and prophesy somewhere else. To which Amos replies, I am no prophet, nor prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. Despite his reluctance to accept the label, we now recognize Amos as the first Hebrew prophet to have a biblical book named after him. He lived in the 8th century BCE at a time of relative peace and affluence in the kingdoms of Israel and Judea. This was a period after the building of the great temple in Jerusalem, but before the exile to Babylon. But despite the appearance of ordinary times, a light scratch beneath the surface of things revealed an unbalanced and unhealthy society. Amos lived in a time where wealth was acquired by violence, and power was maintained through the use of a corrupt court system and the exploitation of the poor. Of the wealth hoarders and power mongers, Amos says, they sell a just man for silver and the poor man for a pair of sandals. They trample the heads of the weak into the dust of the earth and force the lowly out of the way. Hard words. Amos was not a can't we all just get along kind of a guy. He was the ultimate boat rocker, the quintessential social critic, the original social justice warrior. His words were hard because his life was hard. He was not a professional prophet. Those who traveled around the land predicting the future for money. As he said, I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. Amos was from the village of Tekoa in a poor farming area 6 miles south of Jerusalem. He worked the stony slopes and windswept valleys that could barely provide sustenance for his flocks of sheep and goats. And when the shepherding business was bad, and it often was bad, Amos tended bushes that grew a fig-like fruit. They were labor-intensive. Each pod would need to be opened by hand to get rid of the insects that would otherwise infest it. It was a hard life. And Amos, from his home in Tekoa, could see that it was made harder for him and his neighbors by a select group of people in the cities that dominated places of imperial and religious power. His life and the lives of his neighbors were made harder by those who had forgotten the character of divine righteousness found in the law of Moses, made harder by those not asking, why are we here, but what can I get? Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question the lawyer poses to Jesus in our Luke reading. Jesus turns the question back to him, and the lawyer quotes scripture Deuteronomy 6:5, thou shalt love the Lord your God. Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt love the neighbor as yourself. You are right, Jesus says. This is why you are here. Do this and you will live. All good so far. But then with his next question, the lawyer reveals what's really in his heart. And who, he asks, who exactly is my neighbor? The lawyer reveals his true agenda. He wants to find the outer boundaries of love to determine how far he needs to go before he gets what he wants. But rather than answering him directly, Jesus does what he does so often. He tells a parable, a story, perhaps the most famous story in all of Christian scripture. You know how it goes. A man is going down the road when suddenly he is jumped by robbers. They strip him and beat him and they rob him and they leave him for dead. And as he's lying there, two of his own people come upon him, a priest and a member of the social elite, and they both pass him by. And then a Samaritan, an outsider, the societal other, the person that the injured man would otherwise have nothing to do with, stops and tends to him and gets him to shelter and pays for what is needed for his healing and his comfort and tells him that everything is going to be okay. This story Jesus tells is the companion to the story of Amos. Amos warns about the dangers of systemic injustice when a few think they should have more or better than the rest and they take it by force or by gaming the system. And Jesus warns about neglect, the lack of personal responsibility, the impulse to pass by the stranger in need, to qualify compassion to one's own tribe, to tell ourselves that someone else will take care of it. Jesus warns about the limiting of love. Amos calls out injustice, and Jesus names neglect, and they do this because they see injustice and neglect happening all around them. They see it happening, and they know that if they don't name it and call it out, the cycles will just repeat. And the vision of divine righteousness found through the common good will never be realized. If you are on our email list, you will have seen two posts this week from things going on in our neighborhood. As Lynn mentioned, the first is that the building that houses the not-for-profit Davenhill Senior Living has been sold by the building's owner to a numbered company connected to a Toronto real estate development lawyer. Last Wednesday, the over 150 residents, including a number of our members, received letters saying that they were being evicted from their homes by the end of the year. While the not-for-profit is doing all they can in terms of offering assistance in relocation, it is still a remarkably disruptive situation for both the staff who are losing their jobs and the seniors, many of whom have mobility issues or are dealing with Alzheimer's or dementia. Now, there's absolutely no transparency about what's being done with the building, but given its prime location on Yonge Street, one can easily imagine it being knocked down to make way for an upscale condo tower, a script that seemingly replays over and over again in the city. The other post was about the Toronto Homeless Memorial, a monthly gathering at the Holy Trinity Church behind the Eaton Center to grieve and remember those who have died as a result of homelessness in Toronto. Since the year 2000, 764 names have been added to the memorial's records, including 34 already this year. The reasons for these deaths are varied and complex and tragic, but we consistently see that the lack of adequate shelter, the lack of a home, and the grounding and stability that home provides is a major contributor. We in the church often say that Jesus had an itinerant ministry. He traveled from place to place. He himself said, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And it's true, his ministry was primarily out in the world with no fixed address. That was not always the case for him. Jesus was from Nazareth. He was known to many as the Nazarene. Yes, there is a cosmic and universal nature to him, but his earthly life, his values, his worldview, the stories he told, the metaphors he used were all shaped by a specific place and a specific people. In his book on the historical Jesus, Jose Pagola describes first century Nazareth as an out-of-the-way village of about 300 people. The houses were simple and small and arranged so that three or four families would share a common courtyard. This common courtyard was the heart of the neighborhood. It is where children played and food was prepared and the adults chatted in the evening. It was where politics and religion intertwined with day-to-day life. Jesus grew up living the interdependence of community life. He grew up knowing that in order to survive in a hard world and live a healthy, spirit-filled life, neighbors needed each other. When one was in trouble, you don't just pass them by. If someone needs help, you help them. Where do you think he learned his stories? Grounded in Nazareth, he learned to see the world around him with the eyes of faith. And just like Amos before him, Jesus saw the growth of inequality and that the growth of inequality that favored the privileged minority in cities like Sepphoris and Tiberias. Privilege for the few came at the cost of insecurity and poverty for many peasant families. He saw how debt and loss of land increased amongst the most marginal of society, how the courts in the city seldom upheld the claims of the peasants, how the growing numbers of homeless and hungry people were systematically excluded from enjoying the gifts of God's creation. It was from his grounding in Nazareth and all that he saw and experienced there that Jesus then moved out into the world in mission to preach and to teach about a different kind of power, a different kind of kingdom, not defined by what we can get, but by compassion, service, personal responsibility, and boundless love. Or to use Amos's words, a kingdom where justice rolls on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Jesus was from Nazareth, and Jesus is the Christ. The Message translation of John 1 reads, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Our faith says that in Jesus Christ, the holy mystery of God became incarnate for the explicit purpose of moving into the world, into the neighborhood. And what is the neighborhood? The theologian Diana Butler Bass writes, "Neighborhoods are ecosystems of relationships between people, a shared experience of the natural world we inhabit, and the ways we care for each other and the land. We might neglect or forget this, but the congregation of our lives with those nearby is sacred, a human geography in a spiritual habitat. To remember and to reconnect with our neighbors and our neighborhoods is a life-giving, sane, and humane way to live." The spiritual practice of being neighbor starts with being grounded in a place or in places, being shaped by them, by entering into their story, by recognizing our interdependence with each other and the natural world. Amos was from Tekoa. Jesus was from Nazareth. This morning, we have all come from different places, but we have all chosen to be here together, to be grounded in this place together, to be shaped together as this people, and to see the world around us through the eyes of faith. The spiritual practice of being neighbor means recognizing the sacred relationships that make up the congregation of our lives, the congregation that extends well beyond these four walls. It means understanding that joy is communal and suffering is shared. When my neighbor is in pain, when she is evicted from her home, or when he dies on the streets of our city, it affects me. It affects you It is a wound in the flesh of our shared humanity. The spiritual practice of being neighbor also means that from our place of grounding and from within our shared humanity, we are called out into mission to be the prophetic voice that names injustice and indifference whenever and whenever we see it, to call out the numbered companies and name the victims of neglect. It means to be the living flesh and blood of Christ that continually moves out into the neighborhood to offer peace and healing and comfort and love without limit. Why are we here? Why are we here? To love God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's why, Jesus says. That's why we are here. Now let's go do it. Amen.